We're going to continue our study in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Go ahead and open your Bibles there. And as you may recall, last week we started looking at chapter 5. We got down through verse number 4. We're dealing with the issue now of after Paul gives the warning in chapter 4 and tells you how to not be moved away, how to not fall for the seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. We move into to chapter number 5 and he starts talking about how the church is supposed to act and some of the things that the church is supposed to do. He starts talking about the elders and how you are to treat the elder men and how you then are to treat the elder women. And he starts talking about the issue of widows. And you may think, well, you know, what is the big deal here? But, you know, hopefully as we study through this, you'll see the issue that's going on here. You know, there's really an issue of chapter 5 is dealing with an issue of responsibility within the church. What responsibility the church has, what responsibility we have as a family unit that God has established. So let's begin reading in verse number 4 of 1 Timothy chapter number 5. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and specially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. Now, if we pick up where we were back in verse number 4, and it's talking about if widows have children or nephews, that they're to learn to show piety at home, there's the issue here of responsibility. You know, I think that that is lost on our generation today. We've brought up a generation of entitled brats, I'll just say it. We've brought up a generation of spoiled, entitled brats who haven't had to have much responsibility because of our prosperity. And you know, there's a cycle through human history that when you have prosperity, it breeds a slothfulness, and they take for granted what they have, and then you go back down to the rock bottom, and then you learn responsibility, and you pull yourself out from it again. And the cycle goes on. But a family has responsibility to take care of their own and to provide for their own. There's a physical taking care of it, but there's also here, in talking about widows, a financial provision. You know, there's also a provision in the Old Testament that talks about if a man were to die, that his brother was to marry his wife and take on his wife to provide for her, to actually go in unto her, have a child to raise up unto his brother's name, but also to take care of the family. And in Israel, she was a younger widow, right? And so the responsibility for providing for the family is not that of the church. It's of the family, not of the government. Because the government provides defense and justice, not a social welfare state. You don't find that as a biblical example in the scriptures as the method and operation for a government. It should be people that take care of people, not a government, not an impersonal entity that's taking care of personal people. We don't desire a government welfare state that spends other people's money. If they're going to spend a dollar, where are they going to get that dollar from? They're going to have to get that from you and me. Governments don't produce goods. Government doesn't bring in any money of their own, only your money. And so the government shouldn't be taking care of social welfare causes. That's not what the government was given authority by God to do. The government has largely destroyed the incentive for men to take care of their own families. And it in turn, it destroys a man's self-respect. When men aren't doing what they ought to be doing, it destroys their self-respect. It destroys their dignity. It destroys them from within. It destroys the family unit. It destroys society. Now, there's going to be widows here, so it's not the government's responsibility. And Paul says it's not the church's responsibility, that it's the family's responsibility. But if the church is going to support a widow, there has to be qualifications. And the first thing said here is that it's the children's responsibility. And so, I mean, just to maybe sit down on that point a little bit more, why would it be the children's responsibility to take care of the widows? Why would it not be initially the church's responsibility? Well, let's say, you know, you have a married couple and they have a son, and let's say he's around, you know, 18 years old or something like that, and the husband dies. And so now you have a widow who's left. And afterwards, the mother is struggling to pay the bills, and they're struggling to have enough food to eat. And the son is nothing but a drunkard who lays around on the couch. And, you know, if this widow were to approach the church and ask for support, what should the church's response be? No. The church's response should be no. The son should go and get a job and help support his family, learn responsibility, learn self-respect, learn respect for others. And it may be difficult for a church leadership to say no, right? Because people would initially be inclined to say no. We need to, the people would say, oh, but that's so unloving. The person is in need. But what is best in the situation and what would be wise counsel? It could save the young man's life and soul if he knows that, hey, I'm hungry. We don't have enough food to eat. I need to go out and provide, right? I need to go out so I can feed my belly. At least if he won't do it out of respect for his widowed mother, maybe he would do it out of his own selfishness because he gets hungry and there's no money to buy the food. So we don't do what's right in this country. We may do what we think is right, but we've not bothered to check with God's principles. And so we're so compassionate, we give even when it kills the people that we give it to. We don't care about what the implications of our actions are because it makes us feel good in the flesh, right? I can give to somebody and it makes me feel good even though that might not be the right thing to do. It may be destructive to do that. It's a destructive lust of the flesh to make yourself feel good even when it hurts others. There was a book written called The Tragedy of American Compassion on this topic. And dealing with what I just said, you know, there's people who stand on street corners with signs that say, "We'll work for food." And why do they use that saying? Because intuitively, man knows that it is honorable for a man to work to get what they to get what they get. So people use this saying on their signs to emotionally manipulate people into giving them money. But if you were to ever ask one of those people and say, "Come on, I've got work for you to do, and I'll give you some money," would they go? No. And so Paul is explaining here in this chapter some tough love. It's tough sometimes to do the right thing. Sometimes it can be easy, and it often is easier to do the wrong thing. Churches today are caught up doing the wrong thing because it makes them feel good and because they've neglected the word. And so we should be strong on God's principles. All right, he says to requite their parents. And so to requite means that you're making a return for treatment. How would you return treatment to your parents? Well, there was once a time when you couldn't provide for yourself, right? And so the children, to what extent did your parents take care of you? I mean, how self-sufficient were you at 2 months old? You know, did you walk into the kitchen and fill up your milk bottle and then, you know, go over and sit on the couch and drink? No. And so, we have this example where it is good and it is honorable for children to requite their parents. And in this sense, you know, we have nursing homes in our country, and you know, in general, they're not good. And the reason being is that because the expectation of people in nursing home is we're just trying to take care of them until they expire, right? But the principle is, and I'm not going to get into specific situations, and I'm not looking to pass any condemnation, but in general, what the Bible teaches is that you should be taking care of your parents. You should have that respect and love and honor for them to do that. So our society has lost respect for life, both for the preborn and the elderly, right? And so, you know, for the preborn, let's murder them because it may inconvenience me or my career, or I may not be able to travel like I wanted to. And then for the older, they're viewed as a liability as well instead of being honored. And so this wickedness and confusion in society has even impacted the respect and honor that we have in the church for our elders, both men and women. He says at the end of verse number 5, verse number 4, that when we requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. It's good. It's good for family to take care of family. If we rightly divide, we understand the purpose. Turn over to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. It's good to do these things. Now, we understand that today that the purpose of ministry is not to do good works to be accepted before God. Matthew chapter 25, I just want you to notice, let's read starting in verse number 31. It says, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations." That's going to be everyone. And no one's going to be able to escape the judgment of God. They're all going to be called before Him. "And He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, and the goats on His left." Always best to be on the right. You never want to be on the left. "And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." What was it that Israel was looking for? They were looking for that kingdom. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came and sent out His 12 apostles preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He says in verse, "Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave Me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took Me in. Naked, and ye clothed Me. I was sick, and ye visited Me. I was in prison, and ye came unto Me. Then shall the righteous answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we Thee an hungered, and fed Thee, or thirsty, and gave Thee drink? When saw we Thee a stranger, and took Thee in, or naked, and clothed Thee? Or when saw we Thee sick, or in prison, and came unto Thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, and so as much as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, My brethren, ye have done it unto Me." Now, it's not that you have to do this to be accepted before God today. This is not what is the program that's in operation. The program that's in operation today is not blessing Israel, and you shall receive a blessing in return. You understand this by rightly dividing the word of truth. There's those that don't rightly divide the word of truth. They think that we're still back in God's program. They think that either A, we're still Israel, or B, we still need to bless Israel. I mean, how does that work? First of all, they think they are Israel, but then they somehow need to bless Israel. I mean, that's I'm going to bless myself today because I'm now Israel, you know, and now I'm going to get favor with God. I don't know quite how they reconcile that in their mind. But what people are trying to go about and establish today is they're trying to accomplish this today. They've shunned the faith in Paul's gospel and Paul's distinctive ministry. They've gone back into the four gospels, and there's a lot of people that pull this out today for acceptance with God. We're going to go out and do good works. Now, one of the reasons why they do that, obviously, is because they fail to rightly divide. Another reason why they do it is because it makes them feel good in the flesh, right? I'm doing something good. I've provided something, and it makes them feel good. So there's ministries who make providing physical provision their primary focus. And, 1 Timothy provides instructions for the work of the ministry. And who does it say is to be providing the physical provision? Not the church, the family. That's who's to be making the physical provision, the family. And so ministering to their physical needs while ignoring their spiritual needs and not preaching the gospel is not the work of the ministry. You may have a soup kitchen, and I'm not tearing anybody down that looks to provide for people, but if you think that the purpose of ministry today and the apex of ministry is to provide for people's physical needs, you've lost the spiritual boat. You know, you don't understand what it is that Paul's communicating. The charity, when you think about what charity is love in action. And true love is self-sacrificial. It looks out for the best interest of others. When it looks out for the best interests of others, you're looking for the profiting in others, right? And what is it that will provide immeasurable profit to others? Is it the physical things that you would provide? You know, you put a little bit of food in someone's belly, a couple of hours later, they get hungry again. Ask me, I know I've got three boys at home, right? The physical provision doesn't go very far. But the issue here, what provides immeasurable profit, is the word of truth, the gospel message being preached. And so when Paul writes these instructions to Timothy for the local church, the focus is not on providing for people's physical ailments, but their spiritual inner man. That's why when Paul starts off in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he doesn't start with saying, the first thing you need to do is go out and set up a soup kitchen, right? What does he tell Paul? The first thing is, teach no other doctrine. It's the spiritual issue that has immeasurable profit to the man. The flesh perishes, but the spirit is eternal. You can feed a man today, you can heal a man today and heal their flesh, but that flesh is going to have more problems tomorrow, is it not? So it just so happens that those who are concerned about a man's spiritual well-being are also inclined to help men with their physical needs as well. So again, I'm not denigrating those. Turn over to Acts chapter 20. I'm not denigrating those who seek to take care of people and help people. This is good. My point being is, hopefully these people are understanding that it is the spiritual man that is the primary focus, and the physical provision is secondary in nature. In Acts chapter 20 and verse number 35, it says, verse number 33, Acts chapter 20, verse 33, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so I think of Dan Gross's ministry in his orphanage ministry. And so here are people that are providing for other people's physical needs, orphans, that have no provision that's being made. But what is the focus of the ministry there? There is a spiritual ministry that's going on, right? As well as the physical administration. All right, back to 1 Timothy chapter number 5. You notice there how Paul mentioned how you know how these hands ministered. You know, Paul's talking about I provide, I use my own hands to provide. It's good for men to work and to make the provision. Verse number 5 of 1 Timothy chapter number 5. Now she that is a widow indeed. So this is, we're going to get into talking about the supporting of widows. And it's not just any widow. The person has to be a widow indeed. What does that mean? Well, there's some things here. We'll talk about them when we get down to verse number 9. We'll talk about some of the qualifications here for taking care of the widows. It says, now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. So those that are living in pleasure are those that don't value their life in Christ. That's the opposite of what a godly woman should be, right? Going about to satisfy the lusts of their own flesh. Verse 7, and these things give in charge that they may be blameless. Now he's getting ready to, you know, he's giving some charges here. And who is it? Who are they that are to be, that it would be blameless? Well, if you look back in verse number 4, it says, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them first show piety at home. The they that need to be taking care of these things are the children that are at home, so they would be blameless in what their responsibilities are to their parents, to their family. And so naturally, if they're not doing what they ought to be doing, there could be blame placed upon them. Verse number 8. But if any provide not for his own, and specially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So when he says, if any provide not for his own, you know, obviously we've talked about you need to provide for your own. You honor your parents. How backward is it for that our government policies that deny biblical principles? Our government says, if any does not provide for his own, don't worry, we'll do it for you by stealing from your neighbors. It robs a man of his dignity and self-respect. Politics is not harmless, you know. We like to avoid the political realm because it's full, it's just so corrupt and liars, but the politics is not harmless to you and I. The policies that they enact have far-reaching consequences. And you may not see it immediately, but when you look at the rate, the marriage rate in the U.S., when you look at the rate of children who have to grow up with only one parent, those rates have increased significantly since the government instituted policies that would incentivize immorality. And so you may see these things being enacted. You may see the policies go into effect. You may not see it tomorrow, but you will see it. Politics is not harmless. And man has been taught for the past 100 years in this country that what God says doesn't matter and you don't need to provide for your own. We'll take care of them. Look over at Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. Just because we live under grace doesn't mean we have no responsibility. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Paul, what do you mean, rather let him labor? I thought we were under grace. Why do we have to work here, Paul? Why do we need to labor? Salvation by grace through faith teaches, does not mean that we are lazy, slothful bums who don't provide for our own, who don't respect the God-given institution of the family and to take care of the things that we ought to take care of. Grace teaches us some things, and it teaches us to work to provide for our own, for that is good in the sight of God. And look over at 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. 2 Thessalonians 3, look at verse number 10. I've referred to this, made reference to it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you. That's pretty strong words, right? Not a suggestion. When we were with you, we commanded you this statement. That if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now, why do you think Paul would have to say that? Does Paul give instructions to people who don't need instructions? I mean, For he says, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly." What is their disorderly walk? "Working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." Go Paul. You know, maybe those not working here are confusing their doctrine. Maybe they think that they're the, you know, they're the 12 apostles, and they heard about what the 12 apostles did when everybody sold what they had and just came together to do the work of the ministry, and they distributed as the assembly had need. And maybe they're thinking, you know, "I don't need to work, the assembly will provide for me." But by this time, we're no longer living in Israel's program, and God doesn't provide you the bread like he did for Israel. You don't have manna that's going to come down from heaven into your kitchen table if you were just to pray to God. Somebody would come along and say, "Well, if I just have faith." You want to have faith, believe what God said. God said, "Get off your rear end and go work." And so you have to work for your bread. And that's, you know, look back at Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6. You know, you actually have to take care of what the provision that you're making. That's the opposite of what Christ said here in Matthew chapter number 6 to his apostles. He said in verse number 25, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" You know, we're not Israel here. And I think that there's a confusion that sinks into people, and they're like, "Well, I'm just going to step out on faith. I'm not going to make any provision. God will provide for me like he did for Peter," right? But we're not Israel. We're living in the dispensation of grace, and God's provision for you today comes from you working. And so if you can't work, God's provision is the family, not the government. If you can't work, not if you don't want to work. Because a family's not going to put up with someone who can work but chooses not to. Well, they wouldn't if they were doing what was in that person's best interest. So the provision is to come from the family, not the government, not the church, and it's only when that family fails, when the family unit fails to do what they ought to do, that someone else then needs to step in. And so the welfare system creates, talking about the government trying to step in, that welfare system will create a system in which the fathers don't have to be fathers and the husbands don't have to be husbands, and instead you pick up the tab for other fathers not being fathers. And it's a terrible incentive into immorality, and one that destroys a man's self-worth and will destroy a nation, the family, the community from within. The policies of the left are far more destructive than you can possibly imagine. By enacting abortion, what do? They legislate immorality and say that murder is acceptable. When they say that you can have sex without consequence, and they do away with God's principle on adultery, then they go away. What happens is rape increases. They teach to love the criminal more than the victim. And so you see the rates of rape increase. And when you provide money for the fatherless, when you give handouts to people for having more children outside of wedlock and promoting sexual immorality, what do you have? You have an increase in the number of people who are fatherless. That's not even to mention when you look around and see what's going on in our country today. By providing for people who will not work, the people then have idle hands, and then they go out and they loot and pillage and burn down. And so even in politics, Christians offer their opinions without considering what it is that God says and his principles. And I think that we should at least give God the courtesy to see what he says on the matter before we even step out and disagree with him. So all of this is not to say that Christians haven't been charitable. as you know, Christians have an understanding of what Christ has given us freely through His grace. And we in turn give to others in the same manner, freely. And so therefore you'll see that throughout history, it's many Christians who have started schools and hospitals in an effort to help people who are in need. And yet what happens? The enemy comes behind and takes over those things, and the schools start teaching against God, and the hospitals force people to have abortions and euthanasia and the things that come in, and that which is once set up for good, any institution often tends towards evil over the long haul. Look, there's a responsibility here that Paul's laying out. For the family to take care of the family, it is honorable for the family to do so. And it's not good to go against God's principles just because you think you know better. Just because you think, well, you know, it would really be loving for me to do this. God's pretty wise, if you weren't already aware. And there's a reason why He set out certain principles. And so don't be nicer than God. Because what you're actually being is more destructive. You're actually being selfish, wanting to fulfill the desires of your flesh to do things that you ought not to be doing. So it is good and it is honorable for men to take care of their own families. And so if there's a widow, as we'll talk about the qualifications next week, if there's a widow that's in need, then it is the family's responsibility to take care of them. And you know that, don't you? You know that. When you look and see a family unit taking care of a family, doesn't that warm your heart? Doesn't that give you, you just know, your conscience tells you that's good, right? I'll end on time this week. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for the information that's contained in it. And Lord, even from these simple truths, we can extract very weighty measures of wisdom from them, Lord, that have far-reaching consequences, not only for us as individuals, but to be able to help our families, to be able to help our local church assembly, Lord, to be able to help our communities. So help us, Lord, to have an insight and to operate upon the way that You would have us operate, and not upon the ways that would seem right to us. We're thankful for Your Son, who's given us grace, that we might work and be able to provide, knowing that our spiritual condition has been taken care of. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.